I've titled this morning sermon, What Are You Looking For? What are you looking for? Let's pray. Father, I first want to thank you that healing is for us and that you want to heal us. And we speak healing over Frank, over his body. I speak healing over Ross this morning and over his recovery, that he would be much better soon. And all those here this morning who need a touch from the hand of God. I am blessed to see Brenda here this morning after surgery. God is so good. God is so good. And the testimonies, Father, that came forward, wow. You are in the business of healing and delivering and saving souls today like never before. Your anointing is falling upon us as we go through this time of trouble and turmoil in this nation. And so we look for that today, that your kingdom would come and would manifest greatly today, right here in this place, that your will would be done, which I believe is healing and deliverance, removal of suffering, clarity of mind and heart, openness of spirit to what you're saying, Lord God. Pour out your spirit here today, I pray, Father. Pour it out in a fresh way with manifestations of your glory. Oh God, that you would invade this place, we'd welcome you. However you want to come, Father, we say your kingdom come, your will be done here this morning. In every way, in every heart, that you would touch our hearts so we'd receive the word of God today. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, that an anointing would be upon this crowd like they've never felt before. Every soul here would receive an anointing from Holy Spirit that changes their life, changes their mind, sets them free. Set them free this morning, Lord. Set them free. And I want to tell you, enemy, you have no part here today. You get on your side of the line. We have pled the blood of Jesus Christ through communion over this body this morning. You're in God's territory and you are not welcome. We give you all the praise and honor and the glory, Lord, for what's going to happen here today. We thank you. Thank you. We thank you for what you've accomplished, what you've done for us. For me. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. What are you looking for? Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 55 and 56. Let's just read it straight out of New King James Version here. It says, and many women who'd followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. They were looking on from afar. Three women. So, Mary Magdalene. I find it so significant that it's written in Scripture who was looking on from afar. It's important. This is really important. Magdalene, who was she? She was the woman who had seven spirits cast out of her. What do we say about that? To whom much forgiven, much expected. And then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Scripture, just amazing. This is Jesus' mom. Those are his brothers. And then Salome is the woman who is the mom of Zebedee's sons. There they are. You want three heroes of the faith. There are three heroes of the faith right there. Standing there, Jesus has just been crucified, and they're looking on. Guys, what were they looking for that day? What were these three women who were looking? Where were their sons? Where were the disciples? They were off hiding. And here's these three great women of faith, three great leaders in the body of Christ. And they were, I'm sure, as they were longing and looking on, that they were wishing they hadn't seen what they just observed, Jesus Christ crucified. They'd just given their all to follow Christ. They'd given their finances. They'd given what they were doing at the time. They left a normal life. They left it. And they followed Christ, and they believed with all their heart that he was the one. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to come rescue Israel, and that they were no longer going to be under Roman oppression. They weren't going to be there anymore. But yet, what did Jesus tell them when he was alive? My kingdom is not of this world. And I tell you today, we all struggle with that same thing. His kingdom is not of this world. We struggle with that. What do we want? What do we want? We want your kingdom to come, Lord Jesus, your will to be done. We all know it's his will, or we should know, to heal us. And yet we see it just doesn't happen the way we... Our government, my goodness, Lord, has anybody ever prayed, Lord Jesus, come down here and fix this mess, will you? You know? This is a mess. I have prayed, Lord, come heal our land. Come heal. Your kingdom come. Your will be done right here. Right here in Jeff City. Right here in Christian Fellowship. I would today... There wouldn't be 1 ounce of sickness walk out of this building that he'd heal them us every one. There's not a soul in this building, probably even watching online, that doesn't have an infirmity of some kind in their body. Yet, here we are. Here we are. Such a lesson. You know, I almost titled this message, Are You Looking? But it just didn't fit. This message came from an event that happened to me Tuesday this past week. It was early in the morning, and it happened to me. Some would probably say it doesn't mean anything. It does to me. It really affected me. I was up early in the morning, a little earlier than usual, and I got up. Who has a routine in the morning? You know, you get up in the morning, you know, you brush your teeth. They're not in a jar yet.
Praise God.
Yeah, you know, you take a shower. And for a guy, you know, you girls think us guys got it so easy. We got to get up and shave, you know. I got to get up and drag a razor over my face. It's not comfortable. I get no sympathy. But I got up early, a little earlier than usual. I woke up, and it was an unusual morning. Sarah had kind of lingered a little longer, and I was up, and as usual, I had the coffee pot percolating, and I was sitting there at the dining room table. If you know how our house is arranged, our kitchen and our little dining room, and then it's an L shape, and it's a living room and a space up front. Anyway, I was sitting there at the dining room table, and it was 6:50 in the morning. And I looked over at Sarah's, she's got a chair over there with a side table beside it. And as I looked over, that's probably 30 feet away, there's a lamp stand, a little table beside it, and there's a lamp on it. And that lamp was absolutely glowing. And I'm sitting there looking at that bright light on that lamp. And I'm thinking, well, we must have left that light on last night. And then I thought, no, I was the last room, last one out of the living room. It was dark. And I thought, wow. And then I noticed that the lampshade was dark. So it couldn't be the light of the lamp. And it was absolutely glowing. This lamp has a mercury glass type bottom to it. And there was a light, and it was about a foot around. And I looked at it, and it was glowing, and I thought with myself, is that you, Holy Spirit? And I sat there for a little bit, and I'm wondering. And finally, I get up and to go over closer to it, and my shadow cast across the lamp. The sun had come up, and it's all woods behind our house, and the woods are in full leaf. And it was the time morning. The sunlight had actually found a little hole to shine through our dining room windows 30 feet across the room and just light up the base of that lamp. Been living in that house for 30 some years, and that's never happened. And most people would say, oh, just a coincidence. You know what I heard? Holy Spirit told me, he said, it'd be a lot brighter if it was me. I thought, wow. I sat and pondered that for a while, and what came to me, what are you looking for? It's a good question, isn't it? It really is. What are you looking for? We're almost always looking for something, aren't we, in life? Looking to go to the grocery store, looking to eat dinner, looking for a way to make life a little easier, you know. I got to find a better way to chop wood. I got to find a better way to do dishes. I got to find, you know, looking for something. And I believe this about looking for something, that I would say probably most of you were not looking for Jesus when he found you. You were looking for something else. And he got your attention. And he somehow got your attention while looking for something else. I've heard of people who go looking to disprove Jesus is who he is. And what happens to them? Yeah. They end up getting saved. They end up finding out he is who he said he is. And so he shows himself to them. Because they're looking. They may not be looking right, but they're looking. And sure enough. I'd like, as we go through the message today, that you'd ponder in your heart, meditate on it, and think about, what am I looking for? This morning, as we look at some other folks in Scripture went looking, and ponder about it. I'd like to start with the Queen of Sheba. It's going to come out of 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. In 1 Kings 10:1, it says, this is New King James Version, "Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." She heard of his fame. He was famous, way famous. He had all the wisest man who ever lived. He probably the richest man who ever lived. And she came to do what? To test him with hard questions. But why did she come? It tells us in this very first scripture. If you aren't careful, you can miss it. "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon," here was his fame, "concerning the name of the Lord." He was famous for how he knew the Lord, how he knew his name. So she came to test him with hard questions. You see, there's lots of folks out here who know lots of stuff. We know there's just a lot of really smart people in the world. They know lots of stuff about how things work, how to do things, just all kinds of wisdom out there. But how many people really know the Lord? How many people really have that relationship with God that they can explain that to you? That if you had some really hard questions in your heart and you wanted to ask them, that you could go to them and my goodness, if you, us being Christians, who knows, there's a whole pile of seminars and events going on with people who have wisdom and understanding and a special relationship with the Lord. And us Christians, we run to it, man, because we want to know. Well, here we go, Queen of Sheba. She came testing with hard questions. You know, she had rituals in her land. Don't think she didn't in those days. She had people who were saying they knew the way to God or gods. So she had rituals. She knew all about them. She understood what they stood for. But she also understood it wasn't it, but a relationship for God. Lots of kings have wealth and are intelligent, but so few have this. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, we're going to go on verses 10, 2 through 5 here. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Who knows heart questions of the hardest kind? When somebody's got a question about something in their heart, man, it's a tough one. So Solomon knew all her questions. So Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit within her. He had ordered the kingdom of Israel in all his life after the kingdom of heaven. He knew the way and to worship the Lord. He understood how everything should be arranged. Happy were his people that they served him, because he walked in the revelation of God. If you don't believe Solomon walked in the revelation, read Proverbs again, will you? It's amazing the amount of revelation in Proverbs you could spend the rest of your life and not grasp it. And that's what everyone who worked for him saw. That's what it was like to work in the kingdom of Israel on that day with King Solomon. Who would love to work for a place that had a man like that in charge of it? Wow. It was just amazing. And he answered all her questions. It didn't matter what it was. And his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Here was the big one. He knew how to approach God. When she spoke to him about all that was in her heart, he told her about the one true God, which was a hard thing in those days. How he worshiped, how he entered his presence, how he went up. Who knows, in those days when you went in up to the temple, you just didn't go up there willy-nilly. You know, priest going there, he had bells on his bells on his robe to get and a rope around his leg. Drag him out. He got in there wrong. He might have went in upright. He came out down. So she watched and stayed and saw. The Queen of Sheba was a brilliant woman. She was smart. She was intelligent. And she came from Sheba to get her hard questions answered because she'd heard of his fame. It was great. And so here she came, and she came to him, and she got them all answered. An amazing thing. And so much so, all the angst. See, it says that she didn't believe it when she first heard it. She came to test it because she didn't believe. She just didn't believe. But it says there was no more spirit in her. She was no longer in unbelief. She was no longer searching It was all true. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words of wisdom." Verse 7. "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes." What are you looking for? "And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I had heard." She'd heard all about Solomon, and it wasn't half as good as what she'd heard. And when she came ready to reward him for it. This is such an amazing story. 1 Kings 10, 9 and 10. "Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you." This is the Queen of Sheba. "Setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel. Therefore he made you king." To do what? To do justice and righteousness. To do justice and right. Everything he did was just. Everything he did was righteous. He didn't do things the wrong way. He didn't take the easy way out. Solomon did justice and righteousness in this time. That's how the kingdom was ran under King Solomon at this time. "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold." Probably about 9,000 pounds. 4.5 tons of gold. "Spices in great quantity and precious stones," jewels. "There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." The spices were probably worth more than the gold. But I have a question for you here. How in the world do you carry 4.5 tons of gold on a camel? Yeah, carefully. 4.5 tons. If you put 200 pounds... a big man back then, which one camel would normally carry. But so if you put 200 pounds on a camel and all the paraphernalia it would take to hold the gold, you'd need 45 camels. 45. Now you got all the spices, you got all the jewels, all the people. Guys, do you know where Sheba is? Sheba is at the bottom of Saudi Arabia. It's believed it's right next to Yemen down there where the Houthis are, you know. You know where that's at? You know what it is? It's over 1,800 miles from Sheba to Jerusalem. 1,800 miles across desert. How many camels? Scripture says she came with a very large retinue. Scripture's so unassuming. A large retinue, she brought a city. You got to carry your water. You got to carry your food. You got to carry water and food for the camels. You got all the camels, got all the people. You got her army that's protecting her as she comes. You know what? 1,800 miles across the desert. Tell me that woman wasn't hungry for God. She was hungry for God. Obviously, she was in charge of the nation of Sheba to be able to take this kind of thing, risk all the nation of Sheba, probably, to come find Solomon, because in her heart, she thought, maybe he does know God. And she was looking for him. And she went all across either the Sinai Peninsula or Saudi Arabia, it didn't matter. Through the desert, 1,800 miles. Just amazing. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, verse 13 says, "Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So this was normal, what they did for each other. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Truly, this was the golden age of Israel, wasn't it? It was Israel's golden age. She was looking for God. She's willing to give it all to get there. So, what are you looking for? You're looking for a miracle answer? Gosh, we heard miracles here this morning, didn't we? We did. Amazing testimony. Healing. Michelle's testimony. Tremendous. Yeah. Kristen's testimony. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. What Chris and Stephanie had to say. Just amazing. Just amazing. God's doing a work, guys. He is performing miracles, isn't he? He really is. See him when watch 700 Club. That's a cool show. They had a testimony this week that I'd like to share. When I didn't know we were going to have testimony service when I wrote this. But I'd like to share this anyway. It was on Wednesday's program. And picked up page 4. They had a show, a testimony on the show. And it was about a lady, and her and her husband went out for a walk one morning. As they stepped out for this walk, she just all of a sudden passed out. And when she went down, she hit her head and had a big split. Immediately leaning down to check for a pulse, because she was just lifeless, they found no pulse. And so they immediately started CPR. And they started doing CPR and called 911. And when the paramedics came, they still didn't have a heartbeat. And so they scooped her up and they ran off to the hospital with her. And when they took her into the emergency room and working on her, you know what they found as they looked at her? Her biggest injuries was the cut on the head and her crushed sternum from CPR, broken ribs. And yet they had no pulse. 28 minutes. 28 minutes she had no pulse. They had shocked her several times. They were getting ready to call it. You know what I'm saying? And they thought, we'll paddle her one more time. They got a heartbeat. They paddled her one more time. Got a heartbeat. They immediately put her on a ventilator. Put her in a coma to try and let her body recover as much as it could. And they told the family, they said, listen, all this time with no oxygen, if she recovers, she's probably got a lot of brain damage because the brain, it just can't go that long without oxygen. So the next day, they came to this woman with the family in there, and they said, we want to see if she can breathe on her own. So they took the ventilator off, and sure enough, her chest kept breathing. Well, in a little bit, she actually kind of woke up some. So the family handed her a small pad with a pen, and she wrote something that just almost you can't understand. You know what she wrote? It's real. It's real. When you look at it, if you know what she said, you can see how it's written, but otherwise you would never know. It just looks like scribblings. She recovered in a few days. It was fine. You know what was real? She met Jesus. While her body was clinically dead, she was face to face with Jesus. And the first thing she wanted to tell everybody when she got back, it's real. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, most people would tell you what? They would say, I don't think that's real. Clinicians, what would they tell you many times? They'd say, well, she just had a oxygen-deprived dream, her brain being deprived of oxygen, and this is what she would saw. Others might tell you she's lying. She's just lying. It just never really happened. Amazing. I believe it. I believe it. I believe the woman stood before Jesus Christ, hugged him face to face. And I'd be really unhappy they paddled me. I believe there are more miraculous signs and wonders occurring today on a daily basis than anything Jesus ever saw when he was here. What are you looking for? Jesus said this about those who demand a sign or a miracle. I'm going to read Matthew, the 16th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and we're going to read them out of New Living Translation. One day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And he replied, "You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, and red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then Jesus left them and went away. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? Can we demand a miraculous sign from God? What are you going to see if you demand a miraculous sign? You're going to see nothing. You're just going to see nothing. The more things change, the more they stay the same. But if we're looking with an open heart, miracles are happening everywhere. You believe that. I know you do. Empirical evidence so affects me. You know what empirical evidence is, what you see here. Just happens. How many have had so many miracles in their life that have happened that you really can't explain it to somebody else? Only you would know. I don't know how God does this, but he does. He'll bring something to pass in your life, and you could say something to somebody else, and they go, "So?" You know? But you know that you know that you know that you know in your heart that God has done a miracle for you. Yeah. People with an experience of God are never at the foot of a man with an argument. Just never, because you've had an experience with him. You've had an experience. They can't argue it out of you. I know better. I know better. Jesus in my heart. I know better. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, verses 13 through 16. We're going to be looking at New Living Translation again. "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive the truths of God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. But those who give spirit or who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can understand enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." You have the mind of Christ. Are you in Christ Jesus? You have the mind of Christ. Take a deep, deep breath and allow Holy Spirit to show you what you need. What's on his mind this morning, guys? What's on his mind this morning? I made a statement. So what are we looking for? Well, I made a statement in last week's message, and I said this. Jesus saw the kingdom of heaven everywhere. Jesus saw the kingdom of heaven everywhere. He was looking for it. Just go through and read his parables. Everywhere he looked, he saw the kingdom of heaven. I have a quote here from Carl Jung. Anybody know who Carl Jung is? Probably not, but he's famous. He's a Swiss psychiatrist, intelligent man, brilliant man. He's the founder of the school of analytical psychology, the founder of it. And here's what he said. The central neurosis of our time is the sense of emptiness. I'll read it again. It took me a couple. The central neurosis of our time is the sense of emptiness. A neurosis, a functional disorder in which feeling of anxiety, obsessional thought, compulsive acts, and physical complaints with no evidence of disease. Who's a little neurotic here this morning? Raise your hand. We're all a little neurotic. We're all a little neurotic. But he said, the central neurosis of our time, general statement, the central one, the one we all have, is the sense of emptiness. I boil it down. Here's the Baker interpretation. We all got to go to God hole. A God hole. We have a void on the inside of us that the only thing that can fill it is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came speaking that. He said, repent. For what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can reach out and grasp it in the spirit. It's right here. And it's the only thing that will fill it. That hole came when? In the Garden of Eden. We were all in Adam. And we all did it, so don't go blaming him. But we all have a hole. Now, Carl Jung is brilliant. He deduced this with his natural mind, I believe. If I don't know the man saved, probably not. But I know the answer. Jesus. He's the answer to the central neurosis that we all endure. I have an obsession to fill it. Do you? I'm always out here. All manner. How many know people go to all kinds of lengths to fill that hole? I mean, a bigger boat, a bigger, faster car. Oh my gosh. A bigger house, fancier clothes, more money. I mean, there's just no extent. Man's created videos that are really ugly, and man fills his ungood desires with them. We'll fill our lives with all kinds of things other than the one thing we need.
That's right.
The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ and his righteousness will fill that God hole. Keep searching. Be like the Queen of Sheba. Load it all up on 100 camels and head across 1,800 miles of desert. Go get it. Whatever you got to do, go get it. Now you talk about a hero. That woman's a hero to me. Wow. Spiritual truth, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. New Living Translation again. Therefore, since God in his mercy, he didn't give us what we deserve, has given us a new way, what do? We never give up. Don't ask me why the Father made this the way it is, but it pleased him in Christ Jesus. We reject all the shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching ourselves. Frank had an amazing statement here this morning when he said, it's not the instruments. We worship God. That's why we're here. That's straight out of the kingdom, guys. That's why we're here. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in darkness, has made the light, this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory, that the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we never give up. If that hole begins to echo in your heart and your mind, don't give up. Get looking. Right? Isn't that good English? Valuing the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the heart of filling the emptiness we can feel. The value of receiving God's mercy and God's grace, who can put a price on it? It's things money won't buy. It is the gift of God to all of us. He gave it to us. We sing about crazy love here sometimes. Just unbelievable. Who does that? Who gives this kind of gift away? Our God. God has made this light shine in our hearts. Jesus spoke a lot of parables about the price of the kingdom of God. He spoke about the pearl of great price. He spoke about the treasure hidden in a field. He spoke about the lost coin. And in every case, he said, sell all you have, do all you can to get that treasure. It's treasure. Now we have this light, verse 7. Now we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are living in such turmoil. We really are. And he compared us, our bodies, to a clay pot. The clay pot was the cheapest vessel that was available during Paul's time. It was so easy to break. All you had to do was bump something with it, and it just bust. And you know what they did with them? They threw them away. And Paul said, he put that treasure in that fragile clay pot. How many of you know today you could bump into something and you could be standing before Jesus? That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. And we have to ponder this and keep this before us when we start to treasure the kingdom of heaven and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we don't know. We don't know. He put this treasure, this light of the gospel, in our hearts. And it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. There is so much power in the gospel of Jesus Christ that all man's strength pales in comparison. Everything he's built, all the weapons he has, it all means nothing. Because on the other side, once we step over, that's it. That's it. Once you step from this life into the next life, it's over. You've had your chance.
That's right.
And here's the thing. He didn't send us here, just didn't kind of go along and try to please our flesh and kind of do what we do. He sent us here to have a relationship with him, to come to him face to face. We don't have to die. Come to him face to face and know him and have a relationship with him, because it was broken in the Garden of Eden. And that void is still in our heart. It's still there. It's still there. And we have to fill that void on a daily basis. Get up every morning. Get up, get the pitcher out, and pour God's love in. just got to do it. Who will pray with me?